All right, everyone, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis 2. To everyone at home, I hope you're turning your Bibles as well, that you do everything you can to eliminate the distractions and still make it as much as possible a Sunday morning worship service inside your house. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, we read these words. Then the Lord God said, ascribing to God the exact authorship of these words, it is God who said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so God solves his own problem that he's identified. It's not good that man should be alone. And then God says, I will make him a helper, fit for him, suitable for him, meet for him. I'm going to make man a helper, the right kind of helper, the kind of helper that he needs. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whenever the man called, whatever the man called, every living creature, that was its name. So now we have Adam beginning to take ownership of the earth, and under the authority of God, he is establishing his dominion by calling every living creature a name. The man gave names to the livestock and to the birds of the heaven and every beast of the field. And then we read these words, very intentional. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God has identified that man is alone, and the Lord God is committed to the fact that he will make a helper fit for him. And now man needs to discover. Man is going to discover that there is no helper fit for him. So verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, God performs surgery. Removes a rib, closes its place with flesh, and then the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he created into a woman. And then the Lord God brings the woman to man and brought her to the man. And then this is now Adam's response. And the man said, this at last, having identified that all the living creatures were not like him, seeing that there was nothing on the planet like him, Adam says, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And then according to Jesus, these are the words that God said. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Father God in heaven, come into our assembly. Help us to understand these words and how informative and instructive and prescriptive they are to us even today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we will be here for a little while, not just one Sunday, because there's just simply too much here to unpack in a single Sunday. What we need to establish right away is, are these trustworthy words? Is this, in fact, the Word of God? Should this inform our thinking? Come on, Pastor Sean, it's 2020. It's a long time ago. These are ancient words, and we are a postmodern world. Surely these words don't have application to us today. Isn't this kind of a poetic, kind of a literature way of explaining the creation of man and the creation of woman? And are we really supposed to create theology from this? Should this inform my biblical worldview? Are these words on the page, these particular descriptions, supposed to impact how I think? how we conduct our lives. Is this trustworthy? Well, about 2,000 years ago, a group of Pharisees came to Jesus, and they were asking him questions about marriage and remarriage. They were asking him questions about this thing called family, and what about divorce, and is it lawful to divorce a woman, and you know, gender, marriage, remarriage, children, all those kind of questions, the same kind of questions we have today in the church. And so how then did Jesus respond? Did Jesus speak to them right out of his own brain? Did Jesus decide, well, now let me give them a dissertation? No, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus went back to an ancient document and asked the questions, have you not read? Have you not read? Clearly, Jesus is establishing the authority of this passage of Scripture. Clearly, Jesus is saying, if you want to ask questions about marriage and remarriage, if you want to ask questions about family, if you want to know about mother-father relationships, if you want to find out about things about gender, go to Genesis. Go to Genesis. Reach back to this ancient text. And so Jesus quotes first from chapter 1 and then quotes from chapter number 2. Initially, he starts off with the one who made them in the beginning, male and female, giving us Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 and 27. It's almost like create a sandwich, so to speak, this piece of bread and this piece of bread. He wraps it up with, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold to fast to his wife. But wait a minute, he does more than that. Look very closely. Have you not read that he who created them? Well, who is it that created them? God. And now he just ascribed to God the authorship of, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Let that settle in for just a moment. See all the theology there. See the gender there. See the clear distinctions of gender, male and female. See how God and God alone through Christ define marriage as one man and one woman. Read it in your own, with your own eyes. See it with your own eyes. See how Jesus formulates theology from this ancient passage. Now, church, what we have going on today everywhere, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, all over the place, everywhere, is I want Jesus, but don't give me all this gender, marriage, family stuff from Jesus. And that's the modern liberal church. That's the progressive church right now. You could PCS from Fayetteville, North Carolina, show up at Fort Hood or any number of other locations, walk into a Baptist church, walk into a Bible church, and you think to yourself, I found my way here. And suddenly you realize that although they talk about Jesus, they don't have any emphasis on the family and the marriage and the gender distinctions that Jesus himself authenticated from Genesis. And today's Christian in the year 2020 is going to need to be very discerning. They're going to need to listen with a discerning ear as to how they want to have Jesus, but they don't want the gender and the distinctions and the roles and the family that's associated with that. And we will have none of that in this church. Amen. We will have none of the rejecting of what Jesus said, but somehow thinking that we can have Jesus. So let's get started. Right away, we need to identify that what God identified is that the man needed a helper. It's not good that the man should be alone. The man, not the infant. Not the toddler, not the boy, not the teenager. No. Adam is a man. He's a man in every regard. He was created as a man. He's mature like a man. And he's already began to assume his God-ordained destiny. He's in charge. He's identifying all the animals. He's calling them by name. He's already started doing what God told him to do. He didn't say, as soon as you get me a wife, I'll get busy. No, he got busy as a man doing what God called him to do. And he's not a boy. He's not cute. And he's clearly not a mama's boy. And I may offend you this morning. There's a strong probability that that's going to happen. Not greatly intentional, but surely there's a chance because the world has abandoned this scripture. Just utterly walked away from it. It's no longer applicable. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Men, that's what we're called to do. We're called to put away the childish things. We're done. That's childish. I'm done. When I was a boy, I dressed up as a superhero. I'm not dressing up at 36 years old as Captain America anymore. I'm done. I'm a man. There's a call for manhood in the church. We wonder why there's such a lack of respect for masculinity, but we've handed it over. Presently, there is a vacuum of manhood in America like we've never seen, with very little interest in fixing the problem. Very little interest. We're just not concerned with solving the problem. We're not concerned with raising up generations of men who will stand in the gap. We are okay with just letting the women fill all the vacuums. And they're doing it. They're filling it everywhere. They're filling it in the home. They're filling it in the school. They are stepping up like Deborah in the book of Judges and saying, if you won't do it, I'll do it. Shame on us. It's really cute to put the t-shirt on the boy and call him mama's boy. But I promise you, when he's 19, it won't be as cute. It won't be as cute. Oh, you love it, the fact that he won't ever leave your side. You love the fact that he won't let go of you, that you call him proudly, that's my boy, that's mama's boy. And that speaks to the lack of male involvement in the raising of children in the year 2020. And it is drastically impacting society in a huge way. The next cartoon is a classic illustration of what has changed in America in the last 50 years, and it's only getting worse. And before I show you the cartoon, every church member says, that's not me, until Tuesday, and then they become that very person. And it's unbelievable to me how we cannot seem to see in our own eyes the problem internally. And we will say, I sure hope they're listening. Let me show it to you. On the left-hand side of the screen, for those listening on the audio, 1969, 4 years after I was born, there's little Johnny right there. There, the yellow arrow points to Johnny. And Johnny's not getting very good grades right now in school. And Johnny's a little lazy, and he's not doing what he's told, and he needs a thorough reprimand to get Johnny back on track. And so the teachers called for a parent conference, and the parents show up. And the parents yoke up with the teacher. And Johnny understands that it's 3-1, and he better fix the problem because the parents are on the teacher's side. Their little Johnny is a sinner. He's inherently lazy. He will cheat if he gets an opportunity. He doesn't do what he's told. What he needs is a good spanking and some serious oversight by a united teacher-parent front. But instead, it's the year 2020. It's the year 2020. And the parents have moved. Johnny didn't move. Johnny's still a sinner. Still a sinner. Johnny's still a sinner in need of good parents, but the parents have changed. And now the teacher feels like she lives in isolation as the only one attempting to get Johnny to do his homework. She flies solo all the time and can't understand why the parents aren't on her side of the desk. And Johnny's got the big smile on his face because he realizes, I have manipulated my parents into doing exactly what I want them to do. And you know who's in charge in that house? Johnny is in charge in that house. And the parents want to know why in the world you can't grade on a curve more. And why in the world you're so insistent that spelling matters. And why in the world does punctuation even, I mean, why? Just as long as they get something on the piece of paper with a crayon, you ought to be able to find a way to give them a good grade. At a bare minimum, they deserve a smiley face. Because you do understand their self-esteem is at a crossroads right now. And if we do anything to squash their self-confidence right now, who knows what their future destiny, and you may be paying for that therapy bill. You think I'm exaggerating? You think I'm using hyperbole to make a point? I am describing modern day reality. Ask any teacher. Public school, private school, charter school, homeschool, doesn't matter. This has come from helicopter parents. You know what a helicopter parent is? A helicopter parent exists to rescue Johnny at his time of trouble. I will be there when you're in the playground. Are they bullying you, son? I'll be there. I will make sure no one bullies. Did they call you a bad name? I will be there for you. I am the helicopter parent, and I exist to rescue you from any difficulty in life. Well, it's cute when they're 4 years old and you're a great preschool mom and everybody loves you, how much you're involved. But when Johnny becomes 17 or 18 and 19 and goes to college, what happened to my, I am missing a slide. Wow, that is bizarre. I had the second part of the paragraph there. The second part of the cartoon is at college. At college, and the helicopter mom has a cell phone in her hand, and she's calling into the dorm room. She's calling into the dorm room. So this picture right here, this is cool and amazing. I didn't tell Steve Ron anything about what I was preaching on Sunday morning. It did not a bit. He was just telling me about his church Friday at Zaxby's for lunch. And his church has a lot of people from Grace College and Seminary in it. Grace College and Seminary is up there in Warsaw, Indiana. And they have those dorm supervisors, you know, residents, whatever the directors are, that are in his church. And he was telling me that the resident directors routinely get phone calls from mom. From mom. Now, if you're a man and your mama ever calls to college for you, that's like the most embarrassing thing. Let me crawl underneath a rock and go to a different college because my mama called on my behalf. But wait a minute. They are calling because Johnny can't get along with his roommate and he wants his mom to call the dorm soup to talk to her about his roommate. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some good guidance. Listen to me, moms. This is some good, well-thought-out guidance. This is what you need to hear this morning. When your Johnny calls you in his freshman year about the problems he's having at college, you just give him this sound advice. Man up. Right there. You just give him that sound advice. There's no other words that need to follow up that you don't need to have an extended conversation. You just simply tell them, man up. If he goes on, you press the red button on the screen. Okay? So that he gets the message loud and clear. It's time to grow up. I'm not going to college with you. Amen. You say, why in the world are we talking about this right now? I thought we were in Genesis 2. I'm not making the correlation yet. Our jobs, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, Sunday school teachers, Awana directors, Christian school people, is to get them ready for marriage. to get them ready for their God-ordained destiny. That's our job. This is a discipleship issue. This is a Christian church discipleship issue. They have to get ready to assume their rightful role as the head of the home. And if they've been raised as a mama's boy, they will be looking for a mom, not a wife. And it's your job and my job and our job to get them ready, to get them ready. Now, the helicopter parents are being replaced by lawnmower parents. And lawnmower parents are much worse than helicopter parents because the lawnmower parents decide that they exist to get everything smooth. Like, I'm going to make sure that the grass you walk on is free of rocks, anthills, any obstacles. If you can trip over that thing, I'll get something in the way to... It's crazy. It's insane. We are not letting them grow up. We are not understanding that they live in a fallen world, and part of living in a fallen world is all the difficulties of being in a fallen world. Amen. Furthermore, this is a gospel issue, and you need to hear it loud and clear. If you spend your entire life mowing down the path in front of them, when will they ever come to their need for a Savior? When will they ever fall to the point where they need a Savior? Because you'll be there to pick them up. So now, let me show you God's plan for your house. And this is where you need to be, Jason. I'm going to show you your goal and plan right now. And it's not optional. Okay, here it is. Are y'all ready for it? Parents, you ready to see what the plan is? Here it is. You got to leave. Yep. You got to go. This home ain't for you. Like, you're just temporary right here. Look, we have already decided what we're doing with the second bedroom. Okay, it's getting repainted. There's new curtains. That bed's coming out. A couch is going in there. No. That's going to be a craft room. Your mom needs a craft. You're done. You don't even have a bedroom to come back to. If you come back, you're sleeping on the couch. The floor will work too. Bring your own air mattress. They've got to leave. We're not taking this serious. We're not understanding that God's plan is for them to leave. They're to leave. You've got to go start your own family. We need another Christian family in the church. We need another salt and light witness for the world. We need another gospel-centered entity. And Jack, you're going to be the one that does that. Jack, go find yourself an amazing godly girl and get busy. This is God's plan. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Gotta go. If you spend the first 17 years of their lives mowing down anything that gets in the way to make their life easy for them, why would they ever leave? Why would they leave? This is the Holiday Inn. You make their bed, you do their laundry, you cook their meals for them. There are no rules. Part of the transition is making life miserable for them in the house. You got to make your own bed. I'm not making your bed for you. You got to do your own laundry. Do you have two hands? Yes, I have two hands. Then they can fold clothes. Church, you're going to have to embrace this Monday through Friday. This is not just a Sunday message. You're going to have to take what you hear this morning and figure out how to start working with your 4-year-olds right now, your 5-year-olds right now, your 8-year-olds right now. The number on the screen is 52. It's 52%. It's 52%. It is 52. It is at an all-time high. The last time we saw these numbers, almost these numbers, was the Great Depression. Do you know what the number represents? It's the number of young adults living at home with their parents in America. It is at an all-time high because of COVID. And I promise you, there are tens of thousands of parents right now that are saying, how are we going to ever get them out again? because they're home again. A majority of young adults in the United States live with their parents for the first time since the Great Depression. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And he didn't give him a dad, and he didn't give him a mom. He didn't give him a best friend. And Adam already had a dog. Gave him a wife. What isn't funny is this. Google this. Google this afternoon. And what you'll find is articles and suggestions and court cases. This has become a major problem. Parents are calling and hiring lawyers to get their kids out of the house. Judges are ruling on behalf of various cases to get them out. And they're like, I'm not moving. The young man has the nerve to say, this is as much my house as it is yours. Are you kidding me? You didn't pay a dime into the mortgage and somehow you're claiming ownership? Parents, are you preparing your child to move out? Are you preparing your son to be a woman? Are you preparing your daughter to be a woman? Are you preparing your son to be a husband? Are you preparing your daughter to be a wife? I want to know who the first person is that came up with premarital counseling. I really do. How long have we been doing that for? For 17 years, you ignore it, and then you give me 5 weeks to get them ready for marriage. What am I supposed to do in 5 weeks that you didn't do in 17 years? What am I going to say? How many sessions would we have with someone? I know your parents have done nothing to get you ready to be a husband and wife, so let's get busy. Who's best to do this? Who is most equipped to get them ready to be a man? Mom, say me. Dad, say me. Take ownership. They're your children. God gave them to you. I'm going to get you ready to be a dad. I'm going to get you ready to be a mom. You got to be somebody's wife someday. Presently, there's 112 million unmarried people in our of adult age. 100 million. 100 million. This is not good. This is not good in any regards. This is a problem. Married people do better in every measurable, quantifiable metric you can find. They take better care of them health. They sleep better at night. They are better more economically. They are better in every measurable, quantifiable way you can imagine. Married people do better. And yet we are discouraging marriage like we've never discouraged it before. You got to get your bachelor's degree, and then after your bachelor's degree, you probably need a master's. And if you're 31, you're probably ready to start courting. One in four parents are now unmarried. One in four parents are now unmarried. One in four. Those are not good homes. That's a problem. That's not a good thing for society. Every military mom in this knows how difficult it is when you had your husband gone for 6 months, for 8 months. You know how hard it is. God's plan is that a husband and a wife raise children. Leave and cleave is God's plan. Leave and cleave. That's God's plan. I'm not going anywhere. I was told to hold fast. What do we do with this? It is not good that the man should be alone. Do we just ignore that? Courtship must be a priority in the life of the unmarried Christian with only one exception. Only one exception. Do you know what that exception is? Paul outlines it for us. You're 100% for the kingdom of God. Not video games, not hobbies, not hunting, not sports, not career development. All those things take a backseat to marriage. All of them do. The only exception is if you say, I'm going to use my singleness for the advancement of the kingdom of God. I want to preach the gospel. That's the only exception. And by the way, celibacy is not a choice. It's a spiritual gift from God. Men? Men, it's called a date. I'm going to introduce you to an ancient concept. Okay? You walk up to her. It's crazy. It's bizarre. I'm going to put someone right here, right behind Chris. Yeah, right here. Hi, my name's Sean. Come on. Okay? Would you like to get a Mountain Dew? No! And it takes 6 months to recover. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not kidding. Seriously. But let's think about this. Let's work through this. If you were raised by a helicopter parent, if you were raised by a lawnmower parent, you're not used to anyone saying no to you. No is devastating to you. Your mom and dad have worked diligently to make everything smooth for you. So the idea of being rejected on a date is terrifying to you. You've not been ready for this type of rejection. You don't walk away going, sorry, you're lost. You have no idea. I'll probably be the next president of the United States. That's not you. It's devastating to you. Your entire self-esteem is crushed. You haven't been raised to man up. You've been raised to be a mama's boy. You wore the t-shirt proudly. The family pictures have you as the mama's boy right there. I'm not kidding. Don't put that shirt on my boy. Mama's boy is not a compliment. It's like thumbs up. We're raising him to be a man. Needs to be like his daddy. You say, his dad's not involved in his life. I know. It's a wreck. It's a train wreck. It's Genesis 3. So get him in a church. Get him surrounded by as many godly men as you can. Plug him into Awana, and then men, get involved in Awana. Men, get back in Sunday school. Men, get involved. Get involved. Men, get involved. Coach. Man, coach. Every opportunity that God gives you, I'll be there. I know his daddy left him. I know his daddy's deployed. I know his daddy's a deadbeat. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stand in the gap. We got to make up for it. It's a mess. We read these words. I will make him a helper. And because of the cultural influences of modern feminism followed up by the radical progressive agenda of the left, women are taught that this is an insult, that this is demeaning. There's books that are written by evangelicals called Recovering Biblical Womanhood, Recovering Biblical Manhood. And then there are books that mock it and say Recovering from Biblical Womanhood, Recovering from Biblical Manhood, as though we're all screwed up. And then if you come up in an evangelical church that actually emphasizes the biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, that what you're really going to need is 20 years of therapy to recover from hearing the Bible. And I just need to tell you in plain language, those books like that have been authored by Satan from the pit of hell. You need to understand right now, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, that there is a war for the family. There is a war for how the family will be defined. Will it be defined in the traditional conservative sense, as in a man and a woman who are biologically united and form a child? Or will it be anything that you want and anything goes? And I understand that even in this church, we have all kinds of divorce and remarriage. I got it. I know that. I'm a product of it myself. I'm well acquainted with it. And it would be so tempting not to hurt anyone's feelings, never to preach on these hard issues. Because there's always somebody in the auditorium that it could offend and it could hurt their feelings. I know that. But if we don't call it right, who's going to? Who's going to? Somebody has to call it straight. And we're called to do that. We're called to do that. So when someone says just a helper, you don't say just a helper. Only a helper fit for Adam would be someone else also made in the image of God. Also made in the image of God. Also worthy of the same dignity and respect and also given the same mandate. It's not an accident that the way your Bible is structured, that in the beginning it seems as though he's talking to both of them when the mandate's given to male and female. And then when we get to chapter 2, we find out more information. So the husband and the wife, the male and the female, are given the mandate to procreate. The husband and the wife are given the mandate to have dominion over the earth. The husband and the wife are given the mandate to conquer. Both together are given that mandate. Both are necessary to be fruitful and multiply. Sperm donors and banks is not God's plan. God's plan is for you not to never know who your dad was. God's plan is that your dad's involved in your life, that your dad's there. I'm your dad. You get the privilege of using language like this. I brought you into this world. And if you're only from a sperm donor, then you can't say that. We are messing up God's plan royally. Do you know that they are manipulating genes and DNA like we have never seen it before, John? Right. We are getting to the point where parents are going to say, I want this kind of child, musically inclined, with some athletic ability, and they need to have these. And scientists are diligently working at how they can manipulate the data or the chromosomes or the DNA. And Christian parents, we better get ready for this new uncharted territory. Do we accept the sovereignty of God in procreation and we get whatever God gives us, or are we now going to assume the role of God and begin to manipulate gender and intelligence and all the other things? Think hard about that. Think hard about that. You know, Eve is in good company when God says, I'm going to give you a helper. Eve's in good company. He said, what do you mean Eve's in good company? God himself presents himself as a helper. It's not demeaning to be called a helper. You're like God when you become a helper. You're like God. God himself uses the term helper to ascribe to himself when it comes to humanity. You're a mess down there. Do you know what you need? You need some help. You need some help. The Hebrew word right here, Ezer right here, is combined with El for God. So the word Eleazar, the name of the others, Eleazar, that is to say, God of my father was my help. God, my helper. So the next time someone tries to tell you, women, ladies, that helper is a put down, you say, oh no, I'm in good company. I'm like my God. Okay? My God is a helper to humanity, and I'm a helper to mankind. Good company. And if that's not enough for you, if that's not enough for you, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a helper. A Holy Spirit. Every believer needs a helper. Every believer needs a comforter. Every believer needs someone to come alongside him and do life. So the same way that Adam gets Eve, a believer gets the Holy Spirit. So the next time you're struggling at, I'm just a helper, stop with that nonsense. That I'm just a helper comes from the pit of hell. I'm a helper comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Anybody that convinces you that evangelical churches are demeaning the role of a woman has lost their mind. We are elevating the role of a woman. We are identifying that we are incomplete as men and we get made better with a woman in our lives. Amen. This person's called to one side. Called to one side. That's the Holy Spirit, called to one side. Think about the way, I'm going to move forward. I'm running out of time. Think about the way that Eve was formed. Think about the way that Eve was formed. I'm going to give you 5 points very quickly here. No, I'm not. My goodness. Maybe that is that we had a power outage. Maybe it's not that time. Maybe the clock's wrong. All right, very quickly. I want to show you three times the text says Eve was created for him. Three times Eve was created for him. I will make for him a helper, for Adam, for him. This is a big deal. This is not an accident. Paul reaches all the way back to this and says, let me tell you about this. The man was not made from the woman from the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for a man. That's not a put down. That's God's plan. Listen to me very closely. I didn't choose to be a man any more than you chose to be a woman. I didn't choose that. You didn't choose that. If I rebel against my role as the head of the home, and how would I do that? I'd become a deadbeat. That is to say, I would not assume my role. That is just as sinful as you saying, I'll not be the helper. I want to be the head. Same thing. Both of them are rebellion against God's sovereign decisions. There's not one male in this room that decided they were going to be the head of the house. You know who decided that? God did. And when you're not leading your home, you're living in passive rebellion to God's plan. Just like there's a woman in this room that decided, I don't want to be a woman. You made me a woman. I don't want to be a helper. I want to be the boss. You know what you're doing? Living in rebellion to God's plan. Both. Both are. Not any different. Both are the same. Why? Because God created us. Now, what Paul does right here is he tells us prepositions matter. Prepositions. You know, like the preposition from and like the preposition for. Prepositions matter. He says the woman was not made from, the man was not made from the woman, but the woman from the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So number one, created for the man. Paul grabs this idea, and this is what Paul says. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. I know we're not supposed to read that scripture anymore. I know that. I know that that scripture is supposed to be cut out of all Bibles in the year 2020. I know that. I know that you can lose your job if you talk about this too much. But I want you to see what he says. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Wait a minute, what did you just do, Paul? Did you go all the way back to the creation narrative and then from there form a theological truth? Now, I want you to think with me in just the last minute. These are the only 2 points we'll talk, and then we'll pick it up next week. I want you to think with me for just a moment. The number of churches that are being pastored by women, and they have the audacity to preach from this book, as they ignore the very truth in it. How do they expect for God to bless their church and the work of his word when they're living in rebellion to God's plan? Oh, I know I'm stepping on toes right now. I know, because you have a great aunt and she's amazing. I know. I know you've got a distant cousin and she's a female pastor. I know. But Paul says that the creation narrative is supposed to inform our theology. That we're not supposed to ignore the creation narrative. Twice, Paul has called a creation truth and then formed a theological point from it. Here's this one right here. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Ladies, this is not intended to put you down in any way, shape, or form. You have an incredible role in the lives of children, and we want to embrace that incredible role. We also know that you can speak unbelievable truth into the ear of your husband. We got that. We got that loud and clear. This church believes in the godly influence of women in every regard. But once you transition to the point where she is in the pulpit and the men are sitting like sissies, yes, I said it. Nobody in the congregation will dare assume the mantle of leadership. And so you know what happens? Deborah picks up the mantle. Deborah, the book of Judges. Where were the men? They were AWOL. They were deadbeats. They weren't willing to stand accountable for God and say, thus says the Lord. That's what Judges did in that day. And so you know what happens? Deborah says, somebody's got to do it. We want to make sure that we're a church where the women don't say, somebody's got to do it. We want to make sure that we're the kind of church where the men step up and do what they're supposed to do. And then the women say, I'll come alongside and help you all I can. Amen. I'll come alongside. I know I was created to come alongside this mission. I got it. I know I was made from your side. I know that God pulled a rib out of you so that I could come alongside and do life with you. And I'm here to do life with you through it all. Tribulations and all. Persecutions and all. I'm not leaving your side. We're going to do life together. Amen. That's God's plan, church. And we need to get on board with God's plan. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace and your goodness and your mercy. Help us, oh God, to see the light as a church and to follow biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. In Jesus' name, amen.